Welcome to Truth for Today. We continue our current series of Christmas talks today with Gordon Kell speaking on Christmas, the actual event.
We're going to look at the actual event recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, connected with the birth of Jesus. These events show to us the ways in which God moved in power to bring his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Luke tells us in the first chapter of his Gospel about the visit of the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a young virgin called Mary, who was betrothed or engaged to a man called Joseph, a descendant of David. Mary was not surprisingly troubled by the appearance of Gabriel, but he quells her fear and explains that she would have a son, and that he was to be called Jesus, which means Saviour. Then Gabriel speaks of the greatness of Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verses 32 to 33. Mary, however, does have a question. How can this be, since I do not know a man? Verse 34. This was an intelligent question, given a virgin had never had a child before. Gabriel answers Mary's question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Highest will overshadow you, therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 35. Mary, in a simple and almost childlike, unquestioning way, accepts God's promise. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Verse 38. The story develops in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 24. This passage begins, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Mary's pregnancy caused Joseph considerable concern, and Matthew gives us a real insight into the kind of man Joseph was. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Verses 19 to 20. Matthew describes Joseph as a loving and considerate man who thought carefully about the welfare of the woman he loved. He wanted to act in a just and discreet way, not make her the centre of a scandal. It was whilst he considered the best way to do this, God intervenes through a dream. You might ask, why didn't God tell Joseph in the first place and save him the anxiety? I think God wanted us to understand the gentle and caring nature of Joseph, and demonstrate the character of the godly man he had chosen to be the guardian of Jesus Christ. He also shows us that Joseph was a man of faith, and ready to act in obedience to God once he understood the true nature of the circumstances. So often at Christmas we can focus on Mary, the shepherds and the wise men, but forget the quiet, protective man of faith who oversaw the welfare of the Son of God from before his birth until he became the young adult who was known as the carpenter's son. Joseph is told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us," verses 21 to 23. Joseph immediately responds to the angel's message in complete faith. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus, verses 23 to 25. Joseph believed implicitly that the child to be born was the Saviour of the world, in fulfilment of the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14. He obeyed without question what he was asked to do, and took Mary to be his wife, and ensured she and their unborn child were cared for and protected over the coming years. He did this by living a simple life and doing an ordinary job. Joseph teaches us, not by what he says, but what he does in faith. God ensured that the person charged with being the guardian of his son was marked by simple faith and obedience. This also teaches us how deeply God values these attributes in the everyday lives of his people. So, the scene is set for the birth of Jesus Christ, and Luke unfolds the subsequent events in the second chapter of his gospel. The very first Christmas was extremely busy, because the whole world was involved in a great event ordered by the most powerful man in the world, Caesar Augustus. This great Roman emperor had decided to do a census of his world empire. To complete this task, he had ordered everyone to move back to the places where they were born. Even now, it is extraordinary to think that one man had such control over the world. But it is only when you read the Bible that you discover that it was not the power of an emperor, however great, but the power of God which was at work. Christmas is all about God, not man, acting on the stage of this world. God had intervened in the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth to give them a child, John the Baptist, when it seemed impossible that they would have a child. Then he intervened in Mary's life to tell her that she would give birth by the power of the Holy Spirit to the Messiah, Jesus. Afterwards, he intervened in the life of Joseph to ensure this godly man of faith protected her and her unborn child on that busy journey to Bethlehem. He intervened to use the power of the Roman Empire to move the peoples of the world to ensure that his son, Jesus Christ, would be born in Bethlehem, King David's town, as he had promised in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In the Old Testament, God had shown his displeasure towards the great kings who were overcome by pride in their kingdoms. God had to discipline David for counting the people of Israel. God humbled great Nebuchadnezzar, who gloried over the Babylon he had built, until he exclaimed, "I bless the Most High, and praised and honoured him who lives forever." Daniel 4:34. His descendant Belshazzar took the vessels of the temple and drank from them at his feast and praised the gods of gold and silver. In judgment, God wrote on the wall a message which Daniel later interpreted. "God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians." See Daniel 5, verses 24 to 28. Notice the words, "God has numbered your kingdom." All kingdoms and governments are ultimately responsible to God for the ways in which they administer the power given to them by him. The first Christmas is a reminder that, in the words of Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. My grandmother used to tell us, as children, that when it thundered, God was moving the furniture. It is certainly true that God moves in the world he created. He does act in great and powerful ways, but he often intervenes in quiet and unseen ways. Silently, but still with great power, his will is being fulfilled. Sometimes he uses the great powers of the world. He used the Assyrians and Babylonians to enslave Israel because of their idolatry, but then used the Persians to bring his people back to the land and to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. He used a great fish to capture Jonah's attention, and then a tiny worm to teach him about compassion. At the first Christmas, God used extraordinary power to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. But then he allows Jesus to be born in a stable, because there was no room in the inn. In Christ, we see the power of an almighty God and the reality of his lowliness. At that first Christmas, while so many were returning to the warmth of homes and families, Christ was being born homeless. Homelessness was something Jesus experienced at his birth. During his ministry, he could say, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And in his death, he was laid in another man's tomb. God's love entered the world by enormous power, but that same love was demonstrated through the poverty of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." But at Christmas, God did not only move the earth, he also moved heaven. The only witnesses to the birth of Christ, as far as we know, were Mary and Joseph. They alone experienced the coming of the Son of God as a baby into the world that he had made as God. Just like today, the people carried on with their lives and were unaware of this one great moment of history. There was no one to herald the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God, who had the power to control Caesar's decisions, to move the peoples of the world, now moves heaven. He was not going to allow the birth of his son to go unnoticed. He sent angels to announce the birth of Jesus. He may have used the greatest ruler on earth to ensure that the incarnation fulfilled his ancient promises, but he did not tell princes, kings, or even priests that Jesus had been born. No, he tells the local shepherds, who, as a result, become the first worshippers of the Good Shepherd. When I first saw the shepherds' fields outside of Bethlehem, I must confess I was disappointed. They were so ordinary. I'm not sure what I expected, but ordinary is what I got. They were not much different to the stony fields with scattered sheep I knew on the Pennine Hills in Lancashire, where I used to live. Yet to such an ordinary place the angels came. The world had not the least knowledge nor understanding of who was born that night in the city of David, but the heavenly host of angels knew, and they were full of praise. The angels challenge our hearts in a world where Christ is still left out of Christmas. What are we doing to convey the wonder of God's love to this world through the incarnation? Like the angels, we should be filled with wonder as we consider God's glory, love, grace, and peace. How sad that an event so astonishing can be stripped of all its meaning and replaced by excess. Christmas is about the power and reality of Christ entering into the world, into a world full of need. Need which only he could and still can meet. Christ is still outside of the world's thinking. It is for us to relay the fact that Christ is still the answer to man's need. It is in keeping with the character of God that he reveals himself to those who are lowly. God's relationship with shepherds is a long one. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David were all shepherds. These men learned the principles of caring for God's people through the loneliness and discipline of caring for flocks or for simple animals. Jacob could talk of the God who shepherded me all the days of my life. David sang, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord Jesus, at the end of John's Gospel, asked Peter to shepherd his sheep. And as an old man, Peter writes to his fellow elders, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. It is not surprising, then, that on the night the Good Shepherd was born, God told the Bethlehem shepherds about his birth. The message the shepherds received is an enlightening one. It was glad tidings of great joy because the Saviour of the world had been born. God was no longer speaking and acting from a distance. He was now in the world he created and with the people he loved. Hebrews 1 explains that in time past God had spoken through the prophets, but now he spoke by his Son. In Philippians 2 we read that Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The wonder of that first Christmas night was not that God moved earth and heaven, but that he moved himself. As I said earlier, we could not move towards him in terms of working out our own salvation, but in grace and love he stepped out of eternity into time to save us. That is the wonder of Christ's immaculate birth. He is born of a woman, but it was a virgin birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that holy thing who is to be born will be called the Son of God. In an age of designer babies, cloning, and talk of understanding and recreating human life, people still find it impossible to believe in the virgin birth. It seems we are capable of an arrogant faith in what we can do, but no faith in what God has done. Christ was divinely placed in Mary's womb. Jesus took human form, but was divine. He was and could only be sinless. He alone could meet the righteousness of God and the need of man. These are fundamentals of the Christian faith, and at Christmas we should pause and adore the God who moved toward us. This movement of God took enormous power. We generally think of power as being used to do very large things. Nanotechnology is the science and technology of building electronic circuits and devices from single atoms and molecules. It is heralded as the new and exciting breakthrough in science. On that first Christmas, God was working on the smallest scale to show the largeness of his heart. he used all his power at the incarnation to become small. In 2 Kings 4, Elijah raises the son of the Shunammite woman. Starting at verse 32 we read, "When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child, and put his mouth on his mouth, and his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back to and forth in the house, and again he went up and stretched himself out on him. And then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes." Verses 32 to 35. Elisha stretched himself to become small, the size of a child. This was what Jesus did. He used all his power to become small, the size of a baby. He did this to enter our world, identify with our need, and to give new life. God moved earth, God moved heaven, and God moved himself. Then, in a final touch of grace, he also moved in the hearts of some other people, the wise men. Matthew records their story in the 2nd chapter of his Gospel in verses 1 to 12. We can come to Christ in different ways. Some of us are led to Christ instantaneously. Just like the shepherds, we hear the good news of the Gospel for the first time, and we respond immediately. This does happen, but it is very rare. I can only think of a very few people who I know who came to Christ in this way. For most of us, coming to Christ is a journey. Sometimes it is a very long journey, on which different people and different experiences are used to eventually lead us to the Saviour. The story of the wise men is such a journey. It is God who is again working behind the scenes to bring these men to Christ. The wise men had discovered a star which eventually led to Jerusalem. The background to this story suggests that the wise men were searching for something. God always responds to those who look for him. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 or Lydia in Acts 16. These were people who were searching for God, and God intervenes in their lives to present Christ to their hearts. Whenever I think of the mysterious star seen by the wise men, I think of the work of the Spirit of God. It is his work to lead people to Christ. Jesus, speaking of the Spirit of God in John 15, verse 26, says, "He will testify of me." In John 16, verse 13, he says, "He will guide you into all truth." And in verse 14, "He will glorify me." Just as Christ glorified the Father whilst he was on the earth, so the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ in our hearts. When the wise men arrived at Jerusalem, they made no secrets about why they were there. They had come to worship the new king. Honesty and openness are characteristics which also please God. This was in stark contrast to the treachery and dishonesty in the heart of Herod. He saw the arrival of the promised Christ as a threat to his kingdom. Self-interest was apparent at the birth of Christ, and it was also apparent at his death, when the chief priest delivered Christ to Pilate out of envy and the belief that they would lose their position and status. The birth of Christ teaches us a lot about what is in our hearts as well as what is in God's heart. Herod asked the chief priest where Christ was to be born. The verse they refer to is Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." It is interesting that the shepherd character of the Saviour is once more highlighted. As a result of the scripture, the wise men take the final part of their journey to Bethlehem and rediscover the star which leads them to Jesus. The Bethlehem shepherds were ordinary working people. The wise men were sophisticated, intelligent, and wealthy people. But the faith of the shepherds and the faith of the wise men was just the same. Entering into the simple home where Mary and Joseph now lived with their young child, the wise men fall down and worship Jesus. We all come to the Saviour in the same way, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, simple or clever, Jew or Gentile. We need the same simple faith. The Christmas story shows how God came down to us and how we must come to God. The wise men gave gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. I believe God directed these gifts. First, they were practical gifts. Soon Mary and Joseph would have to flee from Israel to Egypt to escape the violence of Herod. How would they be supported? These wise men provided for their need. But secondly and beautifully, the gifts seemed to represent the character of Christ. Gold in the Old Testament was used in the tabernacle and the temple for the things of God. It was the most precious and valuable metal and used to represent God himself. It reminds us that Christ is God. He is divine. The frankincense was the perfume which ascended from earth up to God and reminds us of Christ's humanity on earth, glorifying God in heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 17. Finally, myrrh was used to embalm the bodies of the dead, a poignant reminder of the reason Christ had entered the world to give his life a ransom for many. In these three gifts, the deity, humanity, and sacrifice of Christ are represented. It is wonderful to consider the extraordinary events surrounding the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God intervened in the lives of Mary and Joseph. God moved earth and heaven. God intervened in the simple lives of the shepherds. God also intervened in the sophisticated lives of the wise men. And of course, he moved in one person, his Son, Jesus Christ, when he came from heaven to earth. In the light of the power and majesty of the events of the first Christmas, let us pause and remember the extent of the love and grace that was shown towards us. Let us not forget to reflect on the journey Christ made to Bethlehem, so that he could make the journey to Calvary. And let us ask ourselves the question, if he gave so much for me, what can I give?